Well, thank you. Let's turn our Bibles, if you would please, tonight to the book of Nehemiah, the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Let's turn there for just a few minutes tonight as we look at chapter 4. And I'd like to begin reading right at the beginning of chapter 4 with verse 1. So Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1 is where we'll start tonight. The Bible says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed and there is much rubbish, that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that in your all-knowingness, you saw fit to record forever the exploits of this man named Nehemiah and the building of the wall. We thank you, Lord, that you preserved these things for us even unto this day, and that we can read them with our eyes, we can understand them with our spirit, and we can learn from them with our minds and our hearts. And I pray, my Lord, that you might open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive the word. I pray you would do your work, accomplish your will, bring us to the place where you want us each to be as we serve the living Christ. And it's in his name we praise you and give you all the glory. Amen. There is a book, it's entitled The Art of War. It's an ancient Chinese military treatise dating from the 5th century BC. The work is attributed to the ancient Chinese military strategist Sun Tzu and is composed of 13 chapters. Each one is devoted to an aspect of warfare and how it applies to military strategy and tactics. This book is read by just about every great military mind and has even been read by sports coaches to learn how to win. The book of Nehemiah is the biblical version, if you will, of the art of war. Nehemiah is a treatise on how to build a work for God in the midst of enemies, conspirators, and rumor. Now, Nehemiah was a man who would build the wall of Jerusalem against all odds. He was a man of faith and a man of purpose. In our passage tonight, we find Nehemiah and the people busy at building the wall when threats come. from Sanballat, the governor of Samaria, and his gang of political cutthroats, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. And in verse 5, the first five verses were told of the intimidation campaign and the ridicule of Sanballat and Tobiah. And yet we read in verse 6, so built we the wall. In verse 7, we read of their conspiracy to stop the work. And yet in verse 9, we read, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. The part of the account I want to examine tonight is actually found in verse 13, where Nehemiah, in response to the known threat, came up with a plan to continue building even in the face of their enemies. Look at verse 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. Now, did you catch it? Every man was in his place. Even though Nehemiah was a great leader, and even though he was a great builder, and even though there were nobles in the city, it took every man being in his place to turn the tide. Tonight, I want to talk for a short while on the importance of every man and every woman in his or her place. My first point tonight is this. In our account, we have, first of all, number one, a mind to work. Look at verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah had taken on a project that was too big for one man. The rebuilding of the wall was no small task, but the Bible says in verse 6, the people had a mind to work. It is incredible what people can do when they all have a mind to get something done. When they have a mind to get under the burden and lift the load and do the work. That's what it takes for the work of God. It takes a mind to work. Not just for Nehemiah and the nobles, but for all the people. If Nehemiah had a mind to work, but the people did not, then the wall would not get built. Nehemiah was a leader. But it is the multitude which is being led that counts. A leader all by himself gets very little done. But a leader with a multitude of people that are following him can get a lot. Sometimes a multitude is nothing more than a mob. Sometimes a multitude is nothing more than a manageable crowd. Sometimes a multitude is just a bunch of people sitting around. But what every leader needs, if he or she is to be successful, are people who have a mind to work. It was this mind to work that enabled them to carry on even under threats of physical harm. And I want you to notice verse 14 that they were willing to build for God and they were willing to fight for their families. Look at verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord. That's something we could think about right now, couldn't we? Right now in our present condition, our present situation, we could say this, we don't need to be afraid. We need to remember the Lord our God. And then he said this, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord your God, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. They saw the work of God as an essential work. But they saw the work of God as an essential work for the welfare of their own families, and they were willing to fight if necessary to build that wall. They knew that the building of this wall meant something to their families, and they were willing to fight to get it done. I wonder how essential many see the local church of Christ today. Is it essential enough to work for it? Is it essential enough to fight for it? Is it essential enough to sacrifice for it? Do we in 21st century America see the work of God as something important and essential and crucial for the welfare of our families, spiritually, morally, and ethically? Do we really believe that the local church is a place where our families and our children can receive things that make them successful, not only as Christians, but as people? These people could have told Nehemiah, they could have said, listen, we just came to build the wall. We didn't sign up for a battle. I mean, the wall isn't all that vital anyway, is it? That I'm going to put my life in jeopardy to build this wall? It seems that many Christians in the modern era have just such a sentiment. The church is, it's okay. It's the local church is, it's okay. I mean, I'll work for it if it's convenient. I'll go to it if it's convenient. I'll sacrifice for it if it's convenient. These people didn't see it as a convenience. They saw it as a necessity. They saw it as essential for their families. Some people today, they want a church, but not enough to have any personal jeopardy attached. I want you to see what happened when they collectively took a stand. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one to our work. Do you see what happened? When they all collectively took a stand, the enemy withdrew. The enemy backed off. You know what they did? They did exactly what James tells us to do in James chapter 4, verse 7, where he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's what they did. They submitted themselves to God. They went to prayer, didn't they? And they submitted themselves to God, and they resisted their enemy, and their enemy backed off. That's what we're supposed to do. The work they were doing was God's work. And the work we're doing is God's work. Paul calls it the work of the ministry in Ephesians 4:12. He calls it a good work in Colossians 1:10, and he calls it a worthy work in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. And it's worth fighting for, because Jude 1:3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. They had a mind to work. And they had a mind to fight if need to be. Number two, not only was there a mind to work, but there was a multitude of enemies. You know, Nehemiah faced many dangers and a multitude of enemies in building this wall. Not only Sanballat and Tobiah, but in chapter 6 we're introduced to Geshem, the Arabian. And he's mentioned. So now you have Sanballat, you have Tobiah, you have Geshem the Arabian, and then it says the rest of our enemies. I'm reminded of Gideon and his 300 men in Judges chapter 7 when they won that great victory over an innumerable host of enemies. You know what it says about that victory? Here's what it says. And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp. Kind of is reminiscent of Nehemiah and the people on the wall. Everyone in his place, ready to build. Everyone in his place, ready to fight. Now we move here to Gideon, and he's got 300 men, and he's going to go against an innumerable host of professional warriors. I mean, they're going against the cream of the crop militarily. Seasoned men, experienced men, outfitted men, mechanized divisions, the top of the day. And he's got 300 men. And what do? God told him to go up and surround the camp and to have a pitcher with a candle lit in it and to have a trumpet. And when Gideon gave the command, they would break their pitcher, hold up their lamp, and blow their trumpet. That's all they were supposed to do. But I want you to know that it said, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp. You see, the size of the enemy does not matter. It's the size of the faith of the soldiers of the Lord that matters. Nehemiah had enemies that were powerful, political, and proud, and they were intent on stopping his work. Gideon had enemies that were mighty, meticulous, and multitudinous, and they were intent on wiping them out. The church has enemies. The Christian has enemies. And it seems that the number of our enemies is growing year by year, and the sophistication of their warfare increases exponentially. But we have God. And you know what we what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nehemiah had that attitude, didn't he? Nehemiah is on the wall, and governors of the surrounding territories are all conspiring against him, and he basically says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So let's build the wall. What did Gideon say? 300 men, a ragtag group against a professional army, superior forces. But Gideon had the attitude, if God be for us, who can be against us? Dear church, in the day and age in which we live, we have to have that same attitude, that if God be for us, who can be against us? What is it that we cannot do that God has asked us to do if every man is in his place where he's supposed to be? Listen, if every man was not in their place on that wall, there would be a gap. If every man in Gideon's army was not in his place around that camp, there would be a gap. And it's the gap that the enemy will exploit, either to get away or to cause hurt. Anytime there is a work of God, there will arise enemies, and they will increase as time goes on. But when the people of God in trust and by faith have a mind to work, they cannot be stopped. And so the people had, number one, a mind to work. The people had a multitude of enemies. My third point is this. I've already said it a couple times, but I want to go over it again, a man in his place. Did you notice that Nehemiah had a man? He said, I placed men on the lower parts of the wall, and I placed men on the upper parts of the wall. Did you notice that Gideon had a man in a specific place, in a specific place, in a specific place, all around the camp of the enemy? And every man was important because without them, there would be that gap I referred to. Now, I'm reminded of a battle at Rephidim. And we find it in Exodus chapter 17. Let's go there. This battle at Rephidim in Exodus chapter 17, we want to look at it beginning at verse 8. Exodus chapter 17, you can turn there and look at verse 8. The Bible says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. Go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. What I want us to see are three men in their places. You have Moses, you have Aaron, and you have Hur. Now Moses is the God-chosen leader of the people of Israel. And Moses has a rod that God had given him, with which he has performed miracles by the power of God. And Aaron and Hur. Now Moses said, I'm going to go out, I got the rod of God, I'm going up to the hill. But Aaron and Hur went with him. And we find them in their places, one on one side, one on the other side. And as Moses is holding up that rod, folks, you can only hold up a rod for so long. And sooner or later, the blood begins to run out of the muscles in your arms, and they get fatigued, and they start to go down like this, and you can't hold it up anymore. No matter how hard you try, you just don't have the wherewithal to do it physically. And so as Moses held the rod up, Israel would win. But as he went down, then the enemy would win. And so Aaron and Hur said, here, sit on this rock. And they took one arm and held this arm up. And one of them stood on this side and held that arm up. These were two men. Where were they? They were in their places. You see, you have a leader. It's Moses. But the job's too big for him. Just like the job was too big for Nehemiah. And the job was too big for Gideon. He needed men that had to be in their places. It's too big for Moses. He can't hold his arms up that long. And so there were men that were in their places. Now, we don't have any indication that these men knew that they would be called upon to do what they were going to do until they were called upon to do it, but they were there. And God used them. You see, the important part is they were there. What if Aaron and Hur were not there? What if they were off somewhere else cutting their grass, or maybe they were over there, skiing, or maybe they were off somewhere doing something. There's a battle going on, and they're not there. And Moses couldn't hold up his arms. What then? But they were there. They were there in their place alongside of Moses. Now, we could talk about Joseph being there in Egypt to save his family. We could talk about Esther being there in Shushan to save the Jews. We could talk about Nicodemus being there to speak to the council. Or perhaps Joseph of Arimathea being there with the tomb. We could talk about Simon being there to help the Lord carry his cross. Or Isaiah being there when God asked, who will go for us? Or Samuel being there when he said, here am I. And John being there at the cross to hear these words, behold thy mother. All these people were in their place so that God could use them when he was ready to use them. We could go on and on with the names of individuals who were in their places when needed. But the question for us tonight is, will you be there when you're needed? Sometimes years and decades went by until that special moment when God needed a man or a woman, and there they were in their place along the wall, around the camp, alongside the man of God. They were there when God needed them and God used them. If the only thing Joseph did of Arimathea was give Jesus a tomb, he fulfilled the will of God, didn't he? If all Nicodemus did was speak to the council and counseled them not to move hastily against the Lord, he fulfilled his will. And then he was there when the body of Jesus needed to be taken care of. The job's too big for us as individuals. The job's too big. It's like a great factory or an airplane or a great ship with thousands of parts, both small and great. One little bolt and one little nut or one little wheel after another, after another, after another, making up the whole. Here's a great seaworthy ship. We see the great deck. We see the great wheelhouse. We see the great guns. But unnoticed, way down in the bowels of the ship, there's a little nut, hidden away from sight. Nobody knows it's there, alone in the dark. When tours are given, the tour guide never says, "And here we have the little nut." Now, that's been said of me a few times, but that's another story. But no tour guide takes you down into the bowels of the ship to bring attention to a little nut that's on a little bolt in a little out-of-the-way place. Then one day, while out to sea, the little nut gets weak. Begins to loosen because of vibrations in the ship. And eventually falls from the bolt that was holding two pieces together. And the two pieces held up a beam that supported the great deck that housed the wheelhouse that guides the great ship. Because the little nut is not in its place, the bolt slips out. The pieces come apart. The deck collapses, the wheelhouse loses control, and the entire ship disappears into the briny deep. A $10 billion ship is lost for lack of a 10-cent bolt or nut. For every wheelhouse, there are tens of thousands of little nuts and bolts, and without them, there is no ship. What am I saying? I'm saying that you are part of the gospel ship. Whether you are the mighty anchor or you are the 10-cent nut, you are an essential part of the ship and its performing of its duties and job. You are one of Nehemiah's men on the wall. You are one of Gideon's men around the camp. Or you are someone alongside the man of God, and you need to be in your place, ready and willing to be used when called upon. You need to be there to do your part, whether it's large or whether it's small. Maybe you only hold a spear, or maybe you only hold a trumpet, or maybe you only hold up somebody's arms. But if you're not there, there will be a gap, and the enemy can take advantage of that. Maybe you've abandoned your post. Maybe you have neglected your responsibilities or shirked your duties, and nothing has gone drastically wrong so far. How long are you going to wait? You're going to wait till it's too late? You're going to wait till the ship starts to sink? You're going to wait until the wall starts to crumble? Are you going to wait until the enemy advances against the city? How long are you going to wait to be in your place? You need to pick up your trowel. You need to pick up your spear. You need to pick up your lantern. You need to pick up your trumpet. And you need to get back in place. Well, it just seems like I'm standing there and I'm not doing anything. You're there. That's doing something. You got a spear. That means you're ready to do something if you're called upon. You've got a trumpet. You've got a lantern. You're waiting for the word, for the command, for the signal. But if you're not there, there's an empty hole. That means there's a trumpet won't get blown. That means there's a light that won't be held up. That means there's a spear that won't be held. That means there's somebody's arms aren't going to be held up because you weren't there. But I've been there for so long. will be there when you're needed. God knows. Be there when you need to help. Hold up the arms and be used of God. If there's a gap where you used to be, fill it. A man or a woman in their place with a mind to work and faith in God will aid in the victory over a multitude of enemies who are against the work of the Lord. Dear Christian, are you going to be a spear bearer or a trumpet bearer? Are you going to help? Are you going to have a mind to work? Because there's a multitude of enemies, and we need every man and every woman in their place. What do you need to do to get back in place? Where do you need to go to get back in place? What do you need to talk to God about tonight? There's a gap where you're supposed to be. Fill it. My dear friend, if you're here, you're watching or you're listening, and you've never been saved, I want you to listen to these verses very carefully. Now pay attention. If you're unsaved, pay attention. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, you have an enemy, the God of this world, Satan. And he wants to keep you from Christ by any means possible. He will use pleasures and problems and people and places in an attempt to keep you blinded to your need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Satan is doomed to an eternity in the lake of fire, and he wants to drag you along with him to that horrible place. But the Lord Jesus came to earth on Christmas and took on human flesh. God became a man, and he lived a human life sinlessly, so that he could take that human life to the cross of Calvary, the altar of God Almighty, and he could be the Lamb of God who would be the sacrifice for sin that would pay for sins of the world. He was a substitution for you, and he died on the cross for your sins, and he was buried in a tomb that will one day be yours. But he rose again from the dead with the power and the authority to forgive sins and to grant eternal life to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And he's asking you to do that tonight. He alone has that power and that authority, because he alone died on Calvary, and he alone rose from the dead, and he alone ascended into heaven, and he alone sits at the right hand of God the Father as God the Son. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says there's one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, stop. And bow your head right now. Confess yourself a sinner before God. Confess to him that you are lost and on your way to hell and hopeless and helpless without Jesus Christ, and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to forgive your sins and save your soul, and ask him, call on him right now before it's eternally too late. Dear Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that challenges us all. Thank you for these accounts, these historical accounts of people. We don't even know their names. We don't know their social standing. We don't know their educational background. But the Bible says every man was in his place. Father, because everyone was in their place, you were able to use them to bring great works of God to the forefront and to accomplish great things and win great victories. I pray, my Father, tonight for every Christian who's watching and listening, that, Lord, you might convict them if there's a gap where they used to be. And, Father, they would have the desire in their heart. Help them with that, Lord, to get back to that spot, to be there when you need them so you can use them. And I pray for every lost person watching or listening that they'll trust Christ as their Savior before it's too late. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 477. And listen, as we sing this particular hymn, perhaps as a Christian, you just need to get off the couch, put down the popcorn, get on your knees before God and just pray. Maybe your whole family needs to get on a place there in your living room or wherever you're watching, wherever you're listening. You need to just pray together and ask God to help you make up the gaps, to help you be in your place, so that you can be there when God needs you. If you're a sinner, you just need to take the time right now. Get saved before it's too late. Steve's going to come. We're going to sing.
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love lay hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power. Flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Empty that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hands, with no power but as thou givest graciously. With each command, channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power. Flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou boughtest to possess me. In thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power. Flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power. Flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
Well, we certainly want to thank all of you for watching and listening tonight. Thank you for being part of our cyber congregation tonight. We appreciate that so much. And I hope you'll be praying for Wednesday night. We'll be back Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, another message from the Word of God. And we hope that you'll tune in and be part of that service as well. God bless you and keep you.